Well, that clip comes from the Bible series that showed on television a little over a year ago. We'll be talking about that here a little bit later on. I want to begin with a thank you. I want to thank Burke Perry, who's been helping us out this summer with the summer messages. If you missed last week, encourage you to hop online. He'll be back in a couple of weeks as well, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. So if you've been missing what Burke has been teaching on, feel free to jump online. But Burke, thanks so much for your help this summer. Give him a hand. Well, one of the assignments that I can remember most vividly from seminary was a class where we had to write a paper on our testimony or our faith story. And so essentially the assignment was to type a 3 to 4 page paper on how you came to know Christ, how, you know, the difference that that decision had made in your life, and basically what had led you or led me up to that point in my life in seminary. And I had practically had done that assignment several other times through, you know, through youth group or through other church events or classes. And so if there was ever a gift of an A or, you know, 100 or an easy assignment, it was this one, right? I have a fairly simple faith story. I grew up in a Christian home. Mom and dad were believers in Jesus. They took us to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings back at that time, and then Wednesday nights as well. And, you know, really just growing up, church was a big part of my life. Normal kid, got into some, you know, normal kid stuff, but never got into anything, you know, too big that, you know, fundamentally derailed my path. Kind of avoided the big potholes that seemed to trip up some, you know, middle and high school students. We moved after the summer after my freshman year in high school. We moved to a different community, and it was at that point that I really began to kind of own my faith, kind of make that faith my own. Got involved in helping out with the junior high group at church. Did some counseling at a Bible camp for students. The summer after my sophomore year, sensed God calling me to, you know, serve Him full time for, you know, for work or for a job down the road, and then made decisions to get to that point. Went to college, went to seminary, did that whole thing. You know, added some other stuff in. I mean, I'm not perfect, but life had gone okay, and even though, you know, I sin daily and sin, you know, regularly, nothing had really, you know, tripped up the trajectory of my life until that point. Typed up that paper, got the paper back, got the grade, and the grade was a B. And so I looked through that paper and I thought, well, seriously, I guess I must have, you know, misspelled some words, or the grammar must have been off, or the structure of the paper was done. And sure enough, I looked through and everything was fine. Words were spelled right. And so I was left with the only logical conclusion was that my faith story was simply just a B. You know, it wasn't an A. There was nothing, you know, flashy or exciting or, you know, way down or way up. Just, you know, just above average. And let's not kid ourselves. It's seminary. No one really gets a C in seminary, okay? So when I say B, I just mean, you know, average. Well, today's What a Way to Go story comes from the life of Samson, and it's definitely an A story. We have some, you know, some human depravity thrown in. We've got a character who's got lots of different, you know, choices or options to kind of follow God or not follow God. And it's also a story that while God can use our worst, God prefers to use our best. It's a story that reminds us that God is capable of redeeming and using our worst, but He prefers to use our best. And so we're going to kind of march through His story a little bit. We're going to start in Judges chapter 13, verse 7. You can also find it on page 199 if you're using the Bible in the seats in front of you. We'll also have the words on the screen behind me as well. The chapter 13, verse 7 says this: "You will become," this is talking to Samson's mom, "you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food, for your son will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from the moment of his birth until the day of his death." Samson's mom is like a lot of women in the Old Testament. She's barren. She hasn't had kids. There's been some problems with her being able to have children. And God opens her womb, if you will, in exchange for Samson being raised as a Nazarite. And this Nazaritic vow comes from the book of Numbers chapter 6. And it was a special group or class within the Israelite people. And they were set apart purely for special or dedicated service to God. And there were three things that made you a Nazirite. One was you didn't participate in any, you know, drinking of fermented drink or alcohol. And it wasn't necessarily because that stuff is bad. It was because at that time period, there were a lot of other gods, a lot of other religions, a lot of other cultures. And a lot of the belief was that we worshiped, you know, the grain, or we worshiped fertility. And there are all these different cults that kind of sought to really, you know, worship the agricultural products, if you will. And so to abstain from that part of it was to set yourself apart to God. The second part of the vow was that Samson was not to cut his hair. In the ancient world, hair was like blood. It represented your life essence, or, you know, where you got your power from, if you will. And so the Nazaritic people, or part of the Israelites, didn't cut their hair, again, to symbolize their dedication to God. And the final part of the vow was no contact with corpses. Okay, you couldn't touch a dead person. And so Samson's start to his life is really set up well for him. He's a miraculous birth. His parents raised him as a Nazirite. He knows growing up that he is set apart to serve and dedicate his life to Yahweh or to God. God prefers to use our best, and if there's a person that is set up to be able to give his best to God, it would have been Samson. And yet it doesn't take long for Samson to make some self-destructive decisions. Turn over to chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, or page 200. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." His father and mother objected. "Is there not one woman in our tribe among all the Israelites that you can marry?" they asked. "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." It's like a kid in a candy store, right? "I want it." Except we're talking about another person. Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that for the Israelites, marrying outside of the faith, if you will, was a big no-no. Deuteronomy listed as one of the commandments that the people were supposed to stay away from. King Solomon, towards the end of his reign, gets in trouble with marrying outside of the faith or outside of the Israelite people. And when Ezra brings the exiles back from exile back into Jerusalem, that's one of the big sins they have to confess. They have to confess that they've been marrying foreign women. And so for Samson, the sin is twofold. The one is going against, you know, what God wants. God says you're not to marry outside of the faith. Samson's going outside the faith. But his parents also warn him and say, "Hey, is there not one gal you can find within our own people, within our own tribe, that you could marry?" And he gets a little childish, right? "I want her. Go get her for me." And totally rejects their counsel and their advice. Samson may have initially been set apart for service to God, but his pride and his appetite for women are seeking to derail him. Now jump over to chapter 16, verse 1, or page 201 in the Bibles, and seats in front of you. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. So Samson goes from marrying someone outside of, you know, the Israelites or outside of his religious beliefs, rejects his parents' advice on the matter, and now in chapter 16, he's visiting a prostitute, visiting someone that definitely he should not be with. Samson's life shows us that his depravity continues to deepen or to thicken. Samson doesn't just wake up one day and say, "You know what? I'm going to go visit this person." That's not how we get to those dark places in our lives. It's not like we just wake up one day and, "You know what? I'm going to have an affair. You know what? I'm going to do something that's going to completely change the course of my life." It's oftentimes the result of a decision after a decision after a decision. And for Samson's life, his decisions have led him to this place. Jump to verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely." Now, if you're familiar with Samson's story, this is the part of his story that we are most familiar with. This whole, you know, interplay between he and his wife, Delilah. We're not told specifically that Delilah is outside of the faith, but that Valley of Sorek, that is a Philistine region, that's a Philistine, you know, area, if you will. And the fact that she is so comfortable with the Philistine leaders leads us to believe that, yet again, Samson has looked outside the Israelites for not just a wife, but a multiple wife as well. The request is simple. Get your husband to tell us what makes him so strong so we can bind him up, overpower him, take him captive, and destroy him. And it wasn't just about destroying Samson. Like Burke talked about back in June, there is this power play between God or Yahweh and between the other foreign gods or the other gods that these other people are, you know, pledging allegiance or serving. And so by, you know, bringing Samson down, that would be a win for the bad guys, if you will. The price for the betrayal is 1,100 shekels of silver. What's interesting is that the leaders say, each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. In today's economy, that's about $15 million. So just one person giving that sum is enough, right? Multiple leaders are giving her $15 million. That's a high price. That's a lot of change right there. So then Samson and Delilah begin this cat and mouse game. Samson says, you know what? Well, if I'm tied up with this, that's the secret to my strength. And so it starts with these bowstrings. And so Delilah ties him up. Middle of the night, the Philistine leaders come. Delilah goes, oh, the Philistines are here. And what does Samson do? Boom. Busts free, escapes, is able to escape. Happens a couple other times, different things. The most interesting thing they try to use is a loom. Basically, Samson is tied to this ancient sewing device, kind of, you know, spread all out, and they've got them all tied to this wooden thing. Philistines come in the middle of the night, boom, he escapes. We pick up the story in verse 15. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You have made fun of me these three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. There might be like a marriage principle there, but that's for a different day, all right? That's not for this message. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become weak as anyone else. Then jump down to verse 20. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, this is after she had obviously cut his hair. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he did not realize that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. So Samson finally gives in to Delilah and reveals that the secret to his strength is the fact that his hair had never been cut. The fact that his hair had never been cut was because he was a Nazarite, dedicated for that special service to God. When Samson reveals the secret to his strength, he fully expects that he will be able to get out of it as he has always done. You see, even though Samson's life has been one poor decision after the other, he has still been useful to God's service. And just like our life, even though all of us make poor decision after poor decision, God is still able to use us for his service. Verse 20 says, I will do as before and shake myself free. Samson's been able to wiggle out of every other decision that he's made that hasn't been what God's wanted. And he fully expects that he'll be able to do it at this point as well. But the Philistines capture him. They gouge out his eyes. They force him to grind grain, which was the lowest of lows for tasks. Mainly animals did that kind of work. So he's doing what a mule or an ox would do. And in verse 28, this is the part that we saw in the video, part of the story. Samson prays to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember me again. O God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two central pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Samson's death is bittersweet. It's bitter in the fact that he dies essentially a fool. He dies a freak. They bring him out as something to make fun of, something to laugh at, something to entertain them, as the video showed. But his death is also sweet in the sense that God is able to avenge his enemies and demonstrate in this ancient Old Testament power play that Yahweh is the far superior God than anything else that people could choose to worship. But the part of Samson's story that sticks out for me is his mistaken belief that he is immune to the consequences of his decisions. When he lets Delilah cut his hair, he fully expects that he's going to be able to break free as he had done the three other times, not realizing that God had left him. "I will shake myself free as I have done before." But what happens when, as it did to Samson, what happens when it seems like the Lord has left us? I'm not saying that God forever turns his back on you and I. But I do believe that we are free to make our choices. And we are free to experience the consequences or the results that come from those choices. Many of you here have known me for a while. You've known our family for a while. You know that we have a dog named Pepper. We love Pepper. She's 12 years old. She's still kicking. And Pepper's really only vice, other than the fact that she likes to eat anything that comes in her sight, is that she likes to escape, leave our house, climb the fence, and just roam the neighborhood. A couple of weekends ago, we were down in Viborg visiting Tarina's family. Her folks lived down there for Danish days, and we had brought Pepper with us. Kids are laughing because they know where this story's going. So I had gone to bed at about 10, 10:30, a little tuckered out, and Tarina's a bit of a night owl. She came to bed about 12:30 or so and wakes me up, and she goes, "Honey, where's Pepper?" And I've been sleeping for a little bit. I assume Pepper's either on the bed or on the floor or somewhere with us, and she's not. And so we kind of scour the whole house of her folks and can't find her. Somehow our dog had managed to escape my in-law's home, and it's the middle of the night in Viborg, South Dakota, and we cannot find her. So we wake up her folks, and we begin to scour the streets of Viborg looking for her. My dog is black. And so we're literally looking for a black dog in the middle of the night. Now, thankfully, it's Danish days, so there's a bit of a party rock in Viborg. And there's a kind of a street dance a couple of blocks away, and there's some activity going on. Because if the town had been dead, I don't know how we would have found her. But after about an hour of searching, some kids had found her down by the street dance. Apparently she's, having some fun down there. And they knew that we had been looking for her, and they brought her back to us. And I have to be honest, Pepper has done this so many times. She's done it in Sioux Falls, she's done it in Viborg, she's done it in other places. And I there's a part of me that says, you know what? Fine. You're 12 years old, this is better than taking you to the vet and ending it that way. You think you have it so well out there, just go experience it. See what you got. I mean, you sleep on our bed for crying out loud. So if you think you have it better than that, go. Now, I am not saying that is how God treats you and I. But I'm saying that God gives us the choices and gives us the opportunity to make choices that go against what he would prefer to see happen in our lives. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories about lost things. Two are about objects, a lost coin and a lost sheep. The third is a very familiar story, the prodigal son. It's about a lost son. It's interesting that in the first two parables, Jesus tells the owner goes after the items. The owner goes, leaves the 99 sheep to find the one. The owner finds the coin, searches through the house. What's interesting in the third story is that the father doesn't chase after the son. Now, obviously, when the son comes back, huge party, huge welcome, huge celebration. The father is overjoyed that the son has chosen to return home. But it's interesting the father doesn't leave everything that's going on to go pursue the person, his son, when he's making choices that go against what he should be doing. God will use our worst, but God prefers to use our best. And so how do we go about making sure that God gets our best and not our worst? What can you and I do to ensure, to at least put ourselves in position where God is going to get to the best part of your life and mine, not simply the things that are the worst or the leftovers? It begins with being intentional. I have been a part of various gyms, places where you go to work out for several years now. And there are definitely seasons in my life where I'm a lot more faithful, and there are seasons in my life where I barely darken the door. But you know what I've never seen at a gym? I've never seen anyone go to a gym to watch other people work out, right? There's no bleacher section at the Y, right? No one puts their workout clothes on, throws their items in the locker and says, I'm going to go watch someone work out today. Man, look at that. I mean, it's creepy just talking about it, right? I mean, look at that guy on the elliptical. Woo! Man. Boy, look at that gal. She benches more than I can. Man. Yeah. Good job. Keep it up, right? No one goes to the gym to watch other people work out. And yet, how often are we perhaps guilty of that same concept in our spiritual life? Where we join a church or we attend a church, and that's where our story stops. We simply attend. We watch other people play. We'll watch other people lead and teach our children and students. We'll watch other people get involved in groups or lead Bible studies or serve on the various things that you can do within a church or within the community. And we'll never take that step ourselves to get better or get intentional or give God our best. And so using that gym analogy for just a moment, let's quickly look at a few ways we can give God our best, or at least put ourselves in position to give God our best. The first is baptism. When it comes to our physical health, many of us start with that simple step of joining a gym. And so, again, this analogy breaks down after a while. So don't come up to me after service and go, well, you know, church is not like a gym, because I get it, okay? But baptism is similar to joining a gym. Baptism is that step of faith that says, you know what, this faith, this Christian thing is mine. This is something that I want to make my own. We do it in a public format so that people can support you and cheer you and join with you. And as Mariah said in announcements, we're going to have a baptism service last Sunday in August. And if you're interested in being baptized, you can talk to myself after service. There's a spot on your connection card as well when you open it up on the inside here. It's going to say, my next step today is. And there's a few things that are different today than the welcome card normally that you can maybe check. And that first one there is talk to myself about baptism. Second thing is on your own. You see, at the gym, there's lots of things you can do on your own. There's cardio machines, there's machines with weights, there's free weights. There's lots of things you can do without ever, doing anything else. You just go in and get your workout done. And in your spiritual lives, my spiritual life, there's lots of things we can do on our own as well. We give you this every week. And you write this. Pastor Doug and I rarely write the Soul Provider. This is written by Hillcresters. 5 days of devotions. 5 days of, ways to get you into God's Word, some questions to ask, some challenges. If you're not doing anything in your spiritual life, that's a great place to start. I know many of you are. Or you can read your Bible. You can pray. You can journal. You can be silent. There's so much you can do on your own when it comes to bettering your spiritual life and making sure that God gets your best. The third thing is in a class. You see, many of these gyms now offer classes. These are things you can do in a group setting. You can join classes like boot camp. I'm not sure why anyone would ever join that class, but people do all the time, and they love it. You can join Pilates classes or aerobics classes or cross-training classes. And the point of the class is to do something different, to stretch yourself, to give you a different experience in your workout. And it comes with two benefits. You get a teacher or a leader or a trainer or an instructor that teaches the class, and then you have the support of other people. So you're not the only one that looks like a fool when you're, doing this or, doing that or whatever, okay? You have that support. Well, just like here at the church, here at Hillcrest and other churches throughout the community, we offer classes and groups. And we offer Bible studies. We offer classes for things like finances. We offer classes and groups for people that want to serve together, for accountability, for men's, for women's. Here at Hillcrest and throughout the community, there's Bible study fellowship, which we talked about earlier this summer. And I'm like Jesse, I love summer. And yet the reality is that fall is quickly approaching. And as fall quickly approaches, you're going to hear more about different classes and opportunities. If you've never been a part of one here, I'd encourage you to think about it. Give it a try for a semester and see how it goes. You'll get the benefit of a leader, and you'll get the benefit of that support group as well. Final thing to make sure that God gets our best is to consider meeting with a spiritual coach or a personal trainer. Most gyms now also offer what they call personal training. This is, someone you meet with one-on-one, and they're giving you specific, tailored advice and instruction for whatever goal you might want to achieve. Some of us, maybe want to lose some weight. Other of us are maybe training for something or training for a race or you want to get stronger, you want to get better at something, you want more flexibility, whatever the case may be. And so that personal trainer says, okay, here's your goal, and here's the exercises and the activities we're going to get to help you achieve that goal. Why would we expect that truth not to apply to our spiritual lives? If you have a specific goal in mind when it comes to your spiritual life, if you want to lead a Bible study, or you want to be a mentor, or you want to lead a service team, or lead in children's or student ministries, or lead in Powerhouse, or do these things, why wouldn't we expect, hey, you may need some coaching along the way? And we have people here who can help you with that if you have a specific goal in mind. We're going to close today by giving an offering. The plates are going to pass. We're going to play a video during the offering as well. And while the plates come by, I would really encourage you to maybe consider filling out that connection card, especially if God's got a next step that he wants you to consider doing. You can choose join a group or class. You can choose talk to me about baptism. You can choose do something on my own. You can choose meet with a spiritual coach. If you fill that card out, you put your name on it, you can, rest assured that I'll follow up with you in some way during this week just to see what you're thinking. Maybe we'll grab lunch, go out for coffee, just see how things are going. God can use our worst. Samson's about as rough as they get in terms of stories. And God used that life. But the takeaway isn't to live life in that way and see if God's going to use it. The takeaway is what could have been done in Samson's life had Samson lived the life that God wanted. God prefers to use our worst, but he wants to use our best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Samson. There's just so much in that life and in that character that is able to speak to us and teach us. Father, none of us are perfect. God, I'm not perfect. So many areas in my life where I don't follow what you want me to do. And so, Father, for those areas, for all of us here, we confess those things to you. And we know you can redeem those parts of our stories to use for your purposes. But Father, may we also be a people who seek to give you the best parts of our lives, the best of our time, the best of our energies, the best of our thoughts, the best of our abilities, so that we can bring people closer to you. As we give you this offering, I pray that you would use these funds to bring people here in Sioux Falls and throughout your world closer to who you are. We thank you for the privilege to give to you. In your name we pray these things. Amen. If you want your life to count, you might have to get out of your comfort zone. So thanks for coming out. Next week, Pastor Doug's mentor series returns. He's got his mentor, Ron Norman. He'll be here for both services. I encourage you to come out for that. Have a great day.